This morning we're looking at a passage of scripture, and I wanted to just ask you about the word wicked. Do you know, like, in our society, wicked doesn't really mean wicked anymore. It's a little bit confusing. We've sort of muddled things a little bit. So I was thinking through, like, what are ways that we use the word wicked, you know? And I thought, well, if you're a teenager and you're skateboarding, you might be like, that was wicked, you know, like, that was cool. That's right. That was good. That was outstanding. That was amazing. That was awesome. So that doesn't really mean wicked, does it? Not like you might use if you were talking about it in some other way. So, like, I kept thinking, what are ways in our society that we use the word? There's a musical out there called Wicked. Anybody seen this one? Okay, I see those hands. How about anybody seen The Wizard of Oz, the musical, 1939? Can you believe that? 1939 musical, The Wizard of Oz. So Wicked is a kind of a retelling of that story from a different perspective. But the writers of the musical Wicked, basically, they're trying to say the characters are very complicated. People are complex. And so they use terminology like good and evil and righteous and wicked, but they don't use it really to mean what we might mean if we were talking about that here in church. They mean people are a mix of good and bad, and really whatever label sticks with you is what you're going to be long enough. You know, if you're a historian and you can make it endure, then whatever you say is what people are, whether it is, you know, really what happened, whether their intent was there or not. There's nothing definite, nothing concrete, nothing really solid in terms of those words. Well, that's different when we're talking about the Bible. Because when good and evil, righteousness and unrighteousness have everything to do with what God says. It's not about your opinion or my opinion, your ideas or my ideas. They're about the Lord's ideas. And when it comes to righteousness or wickedness, what we're talking about is continuing on. Or do we continue on doing things that God says, I don't like that. I don't want you to behave that way. It offends me. It bothers me. If God is saying those things and we continue on in them, then that is wickedness. But if we say, God, I'm going to continue on in the things that please you, the things that are what you ask of me, we continue on in those, then that is what the Bible calls righteousness. So I want to look at a passage of scripture that deals with this idea of wickedness. Would you turn in your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 5? Zechariah chapter 5. It's on page 670 in the Pew Bible that's there in the rack in front of you if you want to look along in that Bible. We've been in a study in the book of Zechariah, and so if you've been around, you've heard me saying some of these historical things, kind of background, but if you're brand new, this might be the first time that you've heard this. The Israelites, God's chosen people, the Jewish people, they rebelled against God, and so he allowed another nation to come in and take them over. And basically, all these people are carried away and enslaved in a foreign land. Well, God, through miraculous dealings, really uses the historical figure, Cyrus the Great, to make a proclamation saying the Israelites can go back to Jerusalem and they can rebuild their holy city. And as a matter of fact, he commands his people, you give them gifts, you take care of them, you make sure they got what they need when they leave. And so they come back and they start rebuilding, but the work is hard. People are not happy that they're there. It's really a lot worse than they anticipated it being. And then the book of Zechariah, what we see is that God speaks to this man and gives him this series of visions and says, I want you to encourage the people. I want them to know that I'm there with them, that I'm going to take care of them, that they're going to be all right. And so we've been looking at a series of these visions. This is another one that we're going to look at today. This is Zechariah chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. It says, I looked again, and there before me was a flying scroll. He asked me, what do you see? I answered, I see a flying scroll. 30 feet long and 15 feet wide. And he said to me, this is the curse that is going out over the whole land. For according to what it says on one side, every thief will be banished. And according to what it says on the other, everyone who swears falsely will be banished. The Lord Almighty declares, I will send it out and will enter the house of the thief and the house of him who swears falsely by my name. It will remain in his house and destroy it, both its timbers and its stones. Well, this morning, we're going to look at two different visions. This is the first one. In the first vision, there is this giant scroll. You know, I don't know if I should tell you this or not, but I was in a, there was a meeting going on, and there was a lady, and she was working with children here in the church, and she said, all right, everybody take out a piece of paper. And the kids were like, who has paper? We don't have paper. You know, like, so apparently kids don't write things on paper anymore. So a scroll was paper that they would write things on, and they would roll it up to protect it, keep it safe. This was before Chromebooks and iPads and all that kind of thing, you know, even before books that people would write things down on vellum or parchment and roll it up for safekeeping. So this particular one is enormous. They measured in cubits. So like, what's a cubit? Well, a cubit is a measurement from the end of your elbow to the tip of your finger. And so if you're building something, you'd go out there and measure it, right? Well, obviously not everybody's cubit is the same. You know, if you're 7 feet tall, your cubit might be a little bigger than mine. Well, that's okay as long as the same person's doing all the measuring. It should all come out right. So how do they get, in the NIV is what I read to you earlier, a translation, how do they get 30 by 15? Well, they figured a standard cubit is about 18 inches. Just to be honest with you, my cubit's a little short. But that's kind of their standard cubit, and they said, based on that, then this is 30 by 15. What on earth do those measurements mean? Why is that important? Why have this gigantic scroll that is 30 by 15? That doesn't seem very practical if you're jotting things down. Well, there is reason for it. And best I can tell, I think that there are three different reasons. One is those measurements are the same as the holy place in the tabernacle. Or in Solomon's temple, it's the same size as the holy place. And I think that is significant. God is bringing words of judgment. He's bringing words against evil, against wickedness. And I think what he's saying is, it starts in my house. It starts with my people, making sure that they're doing the things that they're supposed to be doing. Now, there's a couple of other reasons. One is a giant scroll flying through the air would be visible. Anybody ever been to a ball game and seen a blimp? You notice that, don't you? The Goodyear blimp flying over is an enormous advertisement. It's a little bit hard to miss. I think that's part of what's going on here. God wants to make sure everybody knows. Nobody misses it. And another thing is, if you want to remember something, you write it down. Like if I'm going to the grocery store, I write it down and I might even then forget something, right? But you put it down. If you want to make sure that you leave something to your kids, don't just tell them. Have a will, right? Write it down. Put it in writing. This is what I want done, and it will be remembered over time. And I think that's part of the significance of this. God is saying, I'm writing it out for you, spelling it out. You got to stop lying. You got to stop stealing things. There's got to be a change. And if you persist in this, going beyond just a behavior to a continued behavior, then you are inviting judgment on your house. You're inviting a curse. And I don't think this is just on your physical house. Do you know what I'm saying? I think this is on the people who are living in the house. So, God is purging the land of thieves and liars, and I really think it goes beyond that is just the primary problem that they're having. Why do I think it goes beyond that? Let's look at the next vision. I really believe these two visions go together. So this is beginning in verse 5. Then the angel who was speaking to me came forward and said to me, "Look up and see what this is that's appearing." I asked, "What is it?" He replied, "It's a measuring basket." And he had added, "This is the iniquity of the people throughout the land." Then the cover of lead was raised, and there in the basket sat a woman. He said, "This is wickedness." And he pushed her back into the basket and pushed the lead cover down over its mouth. Then I looked up, and there before me were two women with the wind in their wings. They had wings like those of a stork, and they lifted up the basket between heaven and earth. "Where are they taking the basket?" I asked the angel who was speaking to me. He replied, "To the country of Babylonia, to build a house for it. When it is ready, the basket will be set there in its place." So the second vision is, obviously, there's a woman in a basket, and God says, this represents iniquity. This represents sinfulness of the people. And I am putting this sin in the basket and covering it with a lid, and it is going to be carried far away from here. As a matter of fact, it's going to be carried away and put on a shrine, on a pedestal where people are going to worship this sinfulness, this iniquity. People are going to love it. But I'm going to take it far away from here. He says actually to Babylonia. Well, you know, places over time change names. So we could be talking Shinar Valley, Babylon, what is modern day Iraq. The point is it's going to be far from God's people, that he is not going to allow his people to worship those things. So what are the life lessons that we should take away from this passage of Scripture? Well, one is God condemns wickedness. You know, he's saying, I'm going to judge. I'm going to cause people to be blessed or cursed based on what they do, how they behave, how they're living their lives. If you continue doing evil things, wicked things, then you're fine. There's a curse in your house, in your home, among your family. And I think, you know, sometimes God, he judges us like here and now. I think sometimes God makes some judgments against us. He disciplines children that he loves. But ultimately, there will be a final judgment. And God is going to look at our lives and say, what have you done with the things that I've entrusted to you? Now, we are very fortunate in Christ. You know, if you come to know Jesus, you can say, like, I've traded in my righteousness on Christ's. So you get a pass, you know, gold star. You get to go into heaven because God has done that for you. But even then, are there going to be things that you're sorry of, things that you regret, you know? I'm borrowing this from Francis Chan, but I thought it was a good illustration. He uses a rope, and I'm just going to use this extension cord because I didn't have a rope this long. But I want you to see this, okay? Y'all see my extension cord up here? All right. So let's just pretend for a minute. Y'all see that thing? Let's pretend that this is a timeline, okay? And this represents your immortality, okay? It is your life. And I say immortality because people are not eternal. Eternal implies no beginning and no end, but we were born, right? So we have a beginning. But then this represents like the rest of everything. And let's just pretend that it goes on and on forever. It doesn't. It stops over there by the organ. But you know what I'm saying. Let's pretend like it does, okay? This is a timeline of your existence. Hopefully, it's your eternity with Jesus that we're talking about here, okay? So I've wrapped this end in blue, okay? Let's just pretend for our purposes that this end that's wrapped in blue represents your life here on earth, okay? And then the rest of it is everything else, okay? From then on, eternity with Jesus. Now, the crazy thing to me is that there are a lot of people and they get really wrapped up in this little blue part, you know? Like we go, man, I'm going to work really, really hard right here in this area. And then you see this little end, this little last bit right here? Man, I'm going to take it easy. I'm going to eat well and I'm going to travel. You know, like if I work really hard right here, then this part right here is going to be awesome. It's going to be wicked. It's probably the wrong use of that word, but you know what I'm saying, right? And so, like, let's just say, for instance, that you get an extra $1,000, okay? You've got an extra $1,000, and you feel like God is leading you. You're like, man, I could use this $1,000, and I could tell people about Jesus with it. I could use it to help people understand who Christ is. And somebody else goes, don't do that. Like, if you take that $1,000 and you invest it right here, then, man, this last little bit is going to be awesome. You know? But if you do what you feel like God's asking you to do, and you use that $1,000 for Christ and His kingdom, doesn't that mean that you're going to be blessed all the rest of this thing down here? You know, the crown of righteousness that's talked about, the rewards in heaven that God gives? Like, does it seem a little foolish to get wrapped up in the little blue bit? Are y'all following me? You with me on this? Like, I don't know, because, you know, you wake up early enough, it may not be right there with me. But anyway, do you have any regrets? You go to the store, and you buy that shirt, and you're like, it looks good. And then you get it home, you go, man, I really regret buying that thing. It doesn't look that good. Or, you know, maybe it's something else. Maybe it's the car, right, or the house that you live in or something, and you regret the way that you've invested that money. What are your regrets going to look like in heaven? You think you'll have any? I regret handling my money that way. I'm just using money as an example. I'm not anti-money. Let's talk about time, right, instead of money. Let's use that as an example. Like, are you going to be like, man, you know what? My life well worth that whole Netflix binge where I watched all 32 seasons in one night. That was amazing. You know, like, are you going to be like, God, I kind of regret that. Like, I could have spent that time doing something a little more meaningful with my life. Now, I'm not anti-Netflix. I'm not anti-having fun or whatever. Don't misunderstand me. I'm just saying, will there be things in all of this eternal whatever where you go, I sort of regret the way that I used that. I should have used that for a better purpose. Like, Paul, the great apostle that we find in the scripture, he talked about his life often as if it were a race. You know, I have run the race. He says, you know, I want to run in such a way as to get the prize. I don't want to be disqualified for the prize after having preached to others, you know. He talked about it like a race, like you stay focused. You have the things that are meaningful. You keep those in front of you and you go after that. You go after that. You go after that. I really think that's kind of the key for us, is being focused on what is really important. What's really meaningful? This little blue bit or all the stuff that comes after it? So, God condemns wickedness. I hope you don't regret your behaviors because you were thinking, man, I'm going to indulge some wickedness because I enjoy it, because it's good right here and right now. I hope instead you stay focused on those things that lead to eternity, that are meaningful in the long range. Another thing that I believe that our scripture passage teaches us is God overcomes wickedness. If you come to a place where you say, God, I want to do what you want me to do. I want to honor you in every little bit of my life. Then God will help you. You know? If you say, please, Lord, come into my life and carry me through this, He'll give you the strength that you need to overcome. Like I told you, I'm borrowing some things from Francis Chan today, but I mentioned this the other day. There is a Satan. There are demons. And I'm not talking about, you know, a Valentine's Day card with a little guy with a pitchfork and little horns, you know. Looks a lot like Cupid. Like that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about there's a spiritual being who wants to draw you away from God. There are spiritual beings who would draw you away from the Lord and would prevent you from doing the things that God wants you to do. And I think Satan knows what lures us. Each of us have a bent towards something that's unhealthy. We're all sinners. The scripture is clear. Every single person, me included, maybe me especially, I don't know, but we are all sinners. And I think Satan knows what it is that tempts you, you know, so he uses sexuality or overeating, or not sexuality itself, but maybe an inappropriate sexuality, overeating, drunkenness, substance abuse, gossip, laziness, dishonoring your parents, in our scripture passage, theft and lying. So what should we do? You stay focused. You stay focused on what is significant. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3 says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Like what the scripture says is stay focused on Jesus. Stay focused on the things that matter, the things that are really important. Like, this is just an illustration. I don't want you to over-spiritualize this or anything, but I decided not long ago, man, I'm going to eat right, you know? It's easier said than done. I'm going to eat healthy foods, clean eating. That's the way for me. No processed sugars. Like, I'm going to go healthy, you know? And my good friend, Tony Vines, you know how he helped me? He brought donuts to the office. Donuts! That's like kryptonite, right? How can you even walk by a donut and not eat it? That just seems wrong. You can. Now, Tony gave me permission. I asked him ahead of time, "Can I throw you under the bus?" And he's like, "Yeah, sure, you know, if that helps." But yeah, we don't need to talk about that. He just goes, "How many did you eat?" Okay, I ate a bunch of them. But anyway, I didn't have to do that. I had a choice in the matter. I could have overcome. But this is what I want to illustrate for you. It is easier said than done. But 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has seized you except what's common to man. And God is faithful. He won't let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but he'll also provide a way out that you can stand up under it." Do you understand what that means? Like, there is no thing out there that has totally overcome you when it comes to temptations. You can, by the power of God, walk away from things. You might have to choose way down the path ahead of time that you're going to do it. You might need help along the way. You might need to go to somebody and say, "Help me with this. I need some accountability. I need some something. I need you to check with me and see if I'm doing it." Or I don't know how you might handle all that, but there is a way. God overcomes wickedness. The last thing that I want to say to you is that God removes wickedness. I mean, that's the picture of him getting wickedness away from his people. And, you know, God does some things today. In the book of Revelation, and I believe these passages are closely related, in the book of Revelation, God makes everything right in the end. You know, for a time, we're going to suffer. For a time, things are not going to be like they should be. But a day is coming where God will make things right, where there will be a kind of reckoning. And in that, for his people, God will wipe away every tear. God comforts. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Who's going to comfort them? God. The real question is, do you know him? Are you one of his people? You're not just born that way. The Bible says we're at odds with God. There's enmity between us. It is through Jesus and his sacrifice that we become his children, that we make things right with him. Have you ever invited Christ into your heart, into your life? If not, would you do that today? Today?